Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Wasn't that a wonderful rain that we had? Before we get started, you guys have heard Tina and I talk a lot about Vermont, where we ministered to the people back there, the Frozen Chosen, for 12 years. And this morning we have a wonderful couple that we co-labored with in Vermont. I was only there 12 years. Harold and Patty have been ministering in New England for 45 years. And he's gifted in teaching, and she's gifted in music. I think her fourth CD just came out. So, why don't you guys stand? And we love you, and we want to thank you for what you do. Harold knows how to pray for us. He was at the men's prayer yesterday. He goes, man, these guys need prayer. So, yeah. Just kidding. We had a great time yesterday. If you need a Bible, we love God's Word here. Slip your hand up. Love to give Bibles away. Got a fresh supply of manna. Just came in a couple cases the other day. So keep your hand up there, and you're welcome to keep it. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's Word is never going to pass away. Okay, we're going to continue in our series, Make Jerusalem Great Again. And we have a wonderful blueprint of what it will take for the United States of America to become great again. There are some wonderful things that we've seen over the past few weeks, wonderful things that it will take for this nation to become one nation under God again. We're in Nehemiah chapter 5. If you would turn with me to the book of Nehemiah chapter 5 this morning. Let's pray, and I'm going to include in my prayer a prayer that our First Lady prayed yesterday. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, for everybody here. We thank you for the freedom that we still have in this great country to gather together to worship you in spirit and in truth, to carry Bibles, to share our faith. And we thank you, Lord, for your many, many, many blessings upon our lives. Lord, you know the state of our nation. And you know, Lord, that what it's going to take is for us to turn back to you to make this nation great again. Not great in and of ourselves, but because we have a great and awesome God, as Nehemiah prayed. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you would speak to us. Minister to our hearts. Open our eyes. Show us the good news, not the fake news today in your word. Your word is good news. Nothing fake about it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It applies to every culture, every nation that would open their hearts and open your words and allow you to speak to us and to speak through us. And Lord, we just commit this morning to you. And Lord, we also want to pray what is known as traditionally the Lord's Prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for those incredible red letters that you give us in the Gospels. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, we're going to read through our text this morning, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Nehemiah 5:1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we may buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery, it is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep, also fowl were prepared for me. And once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I love this guy, Nehemiah. The more I read about him, man, it just blows me away. How we need a Nehemiah today. And I believe we can find more than one in these United States of America. And as I mentioned last week, we need Nehemiah spelled K-N-E-E-Amiah. We need people that will get on their knees and intercede and beg for God to have mercy upon our land and to restore us unto righteousness. One man with a heart to pray. A man with a broken heart and a bended knee. How many of us have broken hearts for this wonderful nation of ours? Broken enough to get on our knees and to beg and to plead and to fast and to weep for these wonderful United States. We have a man who wept and mourned and prayed and fasted for many days because God's city and God's people were devastated. Open your eyes. We're devastated. Spiritually more than physically, but once the spiritual side begins to go, the physical falls right into place. And I did share that our First Lady read the Lord's Prayer yesterday. The believers were excited, but the liberals were livid. How could she? And you know the things they've said about her. But you know what? How would you like all that you've done in your life to be said about you? How about if God decided to put a video up here of every one of us and what you've done and where you've been? Whew, that's pretty scary. There's none righteous, no, not one. And you know what? I think of the first female evangelist in the scriptures, and it was a Samaritan woman, a loose woman, five husbands living with a boyfriend.
till she tasted the living water. And that's what happened to us, isn't it? Exactly. My God used to be Rocky Mountain spring water, Colorado Kool-Aid, Coors beer. Until I tasted the living water, never thirsted again. Haven't had a hangover since. Filling with the Holy Spirit, overflowing. That's what it's going to take. When is the last time you heard a First Lady recite the Lord's Prayer? Might have to Google that one way back. But because of the sins of God's people, because they had acted very corruptly against him, hello, and because they had not kept his commandments, statutes, and ordinances, they were carried off into captivity by the Babylonians for 70 years. And that's what sin does to a nation. It carries them off into captivity, bound with chains. They were in great distress. Not just distress, they were in great distress and reproach. And the walls of the city were broken down and its gates were burned with fire. When their walls are down, everything and anything can come in. They were devastated. And the man who prayed was a man by the name of Nehemiah. His credentials? Was he a priest? Nope. Prophet? Nope. Politician? No. Actually, he was appointed governor. Never been into politics before. Hello? And they appointed him governor. Was he a pastor? No. He was a patriot. Are you a patriot of this country? Do you love this nation? Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? That's what it means to be a patriot. And it's not just the United States. God can do this in any nation that will seek after him. But we just happen to live here. You know, a lot of people, you probably don't even know that my dad was Canadian. He got his citizenship the right way, came in. And you know what? I don't call myself a Canadian American. For some reason, people want to attach some other culture or country to being an American. If you were born in this country, you are an American. If you're born in Canada, you're a Canadian. Be proud of your country. If you're born in Mexico, you are a Mexican. But how sad it is that some of these names that we call ourselves and what country you're born in are slurs, racial slurs anymore. Are you kidding me? Let's get over this garbage. Because if you have dual citizenship, if you're born a second time, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and you're temporarily whatever citizen you are right now here on earth. And if you're a citizen of heaven, you need to think in a godly manner, spirit-filled manner, and don't follow after the fake news out there. Get into the good news. Get off of your Facebook and get your face in the book, because we live in perilous times today. How close are we? I don't know. But I think God is going to give us another chance. What are we going to do with that chance? It's up to us. It's not up to Donald Trump. But you look at what he's pushing to get through, and you compare it with what Scripture says. Do you think God approves of Planned Parenthood? Do you think God approves of same-sex marriage? Do you think God approves of recreational sex and marijuana and everything else you want to attach recreation to? We're a mess, and it's time that we change. I'm not looking for you to change, but I'm hoping God changes this patriot first. I love my nation, I love my country, and I love my God. What is it going to take? Is it going to take a disaster? Possibly. Sometimes we need a wake-up call. But here was a patriot who, through his passion and his persistent prayers, he moved the hand of God, which moved the heart of a pagan king, who actually not only allowed Nehemiah to go and build the wall, but he paid for it. Who not only allowed Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem, but he was gone, as we see in our text here this morning, 12 years. I wonder how many of us could take a 12-year leave from work and come back and still have a job. The restoration of a nation does not come easy. It's not going to come easy. Have you noticed? It's not coming easy. There's anarchy throughout our whole nation today. It's insane. I've never seen a time like this in my 67 years. And you know what? It's more than just a physical thing. It is a spiritual battle. We don't war against flesh and blood. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. Demonic spirits in our nation. The spiritual infrastructure is the problem. Oh yes, we can build the outer structure. That's where the title came from. But God is more concerned with the infrastructure. Not only of this nation, but of you. who dwells within you. What's in you? The real you is who and what is in your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And the basic, you know what infrastructure is? I looked this word up this week. It's the framework. It's the foundation of whatever that thing might be. What is the framework and the foundation of our nation? Jesus Christ. Take a trip to Washington, D.C. sometime. Tina and I went a few years back, and man, I'll tell you what, you don't see this stuff on the news. There's Bible verses all over our nation's capital. There are men and women that serve this country that were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a great big mural in the rotunda that shows Pocahontas being baptized by John Smith as a born-again Christian. I'll bet most of you didn't even know that. Scripture verses everywhere. And usually in the midst of a great work for our great God, there's always a great battle. That's where we are today. And up to this point in Nehemiah, the enemy's attacked this great work physically. Last week we saw, and one of his most subtle weapons is mockery, ridicule. Then he comes in with threats, force, fear. We call it terrorism today. It's been around a long time. And it doesn't take much to terrorize a whole nation. How about a couple of box cutters? This nation went into terror and fear because of a couple of box cutters and airplanes that went into the World Trade Center. When the enemy fails in one area, guess what he does? He goes from the outer structure. He tried to come against the church, so guess what he's done now? He's joined the church in many areas. He's gone from the outer structure to the infrastructure. He now attacks from within. Have you noticed spiritual attacks lately? Man, the battle is so intense and so thick you can cut it with a knife. And if you're on the front lines, you know that's true. But if you're just kind of kicking back, waiting for the rapture of the church, then it's like the enemy doesn't have to mess with you because you're chilling. And you know what happens when you're chilling? You're lukewarm. It's when you're passionate and hot for the things of God that you are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And this began back in chapter 4. The enemy entered within the work and began to discourage and demoralize God's people. And you know what happens oftentimes? Man, big time in the church today. People, instead of looking out and up, they're looking in and down. They're looking at themselves. And that's what happened to the tribe of Judah. Oh, our strength is failing. We can't do this. This is too big of a mess to rebuild the wall. And that's the way a lot of people feel about our country today. I don't feel that way. I believe that we could be on the verge of an incredible revival. But what it's going to take is not religion. It's going to take repentance. A broken and a contrite spirit. And then these guys, 10 times, they threatened to kill him. Yet Nehemiah puts out another fire, and that's what he's going to do in chapter 5 here this morning. Another fire. Isn't it amazing? You've got to have big feet in ministry. Because about the time you stomp out one fire, another one starts over here, you know? Same thing in the Christian walk. You get one fire out, and lo and behold, another one starts. Have you noticed? Here comes another fire. But you know what? A good leader and a godly leader gets the people to refocus. And that's what we try to do every time we open this precious book called the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. You see, we're out there fighting the battle all week long, and man, sometimes we can get battle weary. And when we come into God's house, this is God's church, it was purchased by the blood of His Son, we get you to refocus on what's really important. Why? Because look how many people are being caught up in all this stuff going on. We need to focus on the Word of God and the God of the Word. And so what he does, he gets them to take their eyes off themselves and to look at God. Quoted Ronald Reagan last week. When you're up to your armpits in alligators, it's hard to remember your objective is to drain the swamp. Oh, that sounds... Have you heard that one lately anywhere? Remember, God, the great God, is fighting the battle for us. And why are we fighting? And I'll get into the message after this last statement. Chapter 4, verse 14 tells us, he reminds them why they were fighting. He said, do not be afraid of them. First of all, And look how he gets him to focus. Remember the Lord great and awesome. Do you know that your God is great and awesome? No one more powerful than him? Why do you give the enemy so much credit then? The Lord our God is great and awesome, and this is the part that breaks my heart. And fight for your brethren. We're the family of God. Fight for your brethren, brothers and sisters. But notice this as well. Your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Do you think that's worthy of fighting for? I'm not concerned about myself. I know where I'm going. Closer to checking up than I was when I went into ministry. Used to be looking for the rapture, and now I'm looking for the rupture of my heart, which could come any moment, who knows. But you know what? If God takes me home, my family's still here, the people I love, and I'm concerned about. And you know what? We need to make America great again for our children, our great-grandchildren, for our brethren, for our families, our neighborhoods, and our houses. That's the key. Now you tell me this morning, and this is between you and God, are these things worth fighting for? Would you lay down your life to fight for this nation? Well, you know what? You have a good chance right now to lay down your life for your nation by getting down on your knees and getting down on your face and praying and interceding for the people of this nation. In the midst of rebuilding, an ugly internal problem arises. Right in the midst of building. That's normally an indication you're on the right track. When you're building something and all of a sudden an ugly internal problem arises. Notice verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. Man, look at this. Their own people are fighting against one another. Is that not going on in America today? Americans are fighting against Americans. Devouring one another. For there were those who said, "We are our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." Therefore, there were also some who said, "We have mortgages or lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." And so all of a sudden, the fire of discouragement gets put out by Nehemiah. And the next fire that ignites is the fire of selfishness. We're a selfish people today. We really are. How many? Don't raise your hand. Have a selfie stick. You know, how many of you take selfies? Anywhere I go. I go to a ball game, go to a concert. People all around me, man. What's this light going on? You know, you're laying in. Let me give you a modern term. Jesus said, deny your selfie and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Yeah. One day you'll get old too, and you won't even want to look at the selfies anymore. True, isn't it? That's why we laugh. Look at us, selfish. There was a great outcry of the people for a number of reasons. This was, again, a superabundo is the term. It's more than just an outcry, but a great one. Number one, thousands of Jews are returning to Jerusalem, causing a population explosion, and it taxed the food supply. They didn't have enough people to feed all of those that were coming back to rebuild the wall. Secondly, the second reason, as we see in verse 3, is there was a shortage of food because there was a famine. So they were in real trouble. But the all-important thing here this morning is to look at the response of a godly leader when times get tough. That's when God's people begin to stand out and shine in the tough times. Anybody can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, when you got a Super Bowl ring on your finger. That's easy. But you know what? How about when you're out of food? How about when you're so much in physical pain that you can hardly stand it? Or when there's a death in the family, or when there's something that comes, you're diagnosed and devastated somehow, some way. Okay, are you praising the Lord then? That's what separates the saints from the ain'ts. The real tragedy is that they were brethren, Jewish brethren. And many of the returning exiles were suffering at the hands of the rich brethren. And you know what I found over the years? That you can never outgive God. He still does the fishes and the loaves today. If you see a brother or sister in need, we're supposed to do something about it. And it's amazing how you will never, ever, ever be able to outgive God. You ever notice that? How fast he replenishes our supplies when we're generous. And people that are stingy are always struggling. What's one of the first words a little baby learns? Mine. And it continues on through adulthood. Mine. And they bite you and they scratch you. And mine. Yes, we are born with a sinful nature. They were being exploited by their own people. How sad is that? Well, it's a dog-eat-dog world. No, it's not. Dogs can eat dogs, but you're not dogs, you're sheep. There's a difference there. Sheep are not meat eaters. Of course, some like to bite pastors' ankles, but you know, other than that, they've been redeemed from the bondage of slavery in Babylon, only to become slaves of their own brethren in Jerusalem. What's wrong with this picture? They go from bondage to bondage. And sometimes believers can go from bondage back into bondage. When God sets us free, we have to be real careful. What's going on here? This is crazy. Up to this point, we've seen a great work. Chapter 4, verse 19. And then chapter 1, verse 5, for a great God. And now look what happens. There's a great outcry. What happened here? There's a great outcry from God's children. The great outcry was not as expected. It was not from the Samaritan army that surrounded Jerusalem as the work was going on. That was almost to be expected, right? There was going to be a battle and live in fear from the enemies outside the gates they were trying to rebuild. Then there's Sanballat and Tobias. They were trying with fear and mockery and all this stuff. But you know what? It wasn't from them. And it wasn't the Ammonites or the stalactites or the stalagmites. It was from within. It was exploitation from within. Exploitation from their own people. And you know what? If that's even crept into the church today. Exploiting people. Some were having to mortgage their property just for food. Some were forced to borrow money. Some had to use their children as collateral. Does that not break your heart? To use your children as collateral, to allow them to become slaves and servants just so you could put food on the table. You know what? We're getting close to things like this beginning to happen if we don't change our ways. Not only that, I would have to believe their health insurance was skyrocketing. Much of God's law warns against exploitation and usury. You notice how often Scripture says to give, to take care of the orphans, the widows. It's better to give than to receive. Over and over and over and over in the Bible, it tells us to give, to give, to give, to love. And how can you love somebody and not seek to meet their needs, whatever they might be? And it goes deeper than just loving one another in the church. It goes deeper than that. Love your enemy. Feed him. Feed your enemy when he's hungry, Jesus said, and you'll heap hot coals on his head. Amazing, isn't it? We need to get back to what God's word says and quit listening to the world. Much of God's law also speaks of God's concern for the poor. And he will not hold those guiltless who take advantage of the poor. That's very clear. And again, we will see how a godly leader conducts himself in this very, very difficult time. And you know, it's one thing for them to have to deal with a foreign enemy, yet another thing when you have to deal with your own people. It's crazy. God's people. And oh yes, Nehemiah got angry. Up to this point, we've seen strong leadership. We've seen a man who weeps, whose heart is broken for his people. But now we see another side of Nehemiah. It disproves that godly men are wimps. This is called righteous indignation. This is having a hot passion for that which is wrong and having to do something about it. He was very angry. Notice. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards, and yet now our flesh is as of the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we're forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And so what does he do? Look at verse 6. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry. And these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brethren. And so I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, you even sell your brethren. Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Go, Nehemiah. He silenced the nobles and the rulers. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he stood up against those that were conducting the nation and conducting themselves in a godly manner. We need more Nehemiahs in the world today. Isn't it amazing how we can be tolerant and anything goes and all this stuff, but yet when someone stands up for godly principles, man, I tell you, whew, you're a hate monger, dude. Really? It's because we love them. We try to share the truth with them and deliver them from their wicked ways, because judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. And notice, what you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies, I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. He was giving of his own. You know, Nehemiah not only preached it, but he did it. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, and a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. You see, he heard this great outcry, and he couldn't just sit and do nothing about it. And when you have the heart of Christ, and you hear the outcry, whether it be a nation or whether it just be an individual, it breaks your heart. You've got to do something about it. It was a great outcry. And what's he do? He calls together the assembly. He didn't go on Facebook. He met them face to face. We need to meet the enemy face to face. We need to deal with the situation face to face. In the spirit of righteous indignation. And not the flesh. Don't go in the flesh, okay? Galatians 6:1. If a brother or sister has fallen, you who are spiritual, go in a spirit of gentleness, seeking to restore them, not in the flesh. That's the last thing you want to do, is to deal with a situation in the flesh. They will devour you. He was angry against sin. He meets the matter head on. And this all happens within his first 100 days. Unlike a politician, he didn't do what is popular. He wasn't out for the popular vote. As a patriot, he did what is right. And you know what, folks? Doing what is right is not always popular. As a matter of fact, lately, it's never popular. But you know what? You will never please people, but you can always please your Heavenly Father. And he will give you what you need at the time, whatever the situation might be. When you face the situation in righteous indignation, God will give you the power to take care of the situation, because my Bible tells me that he that's in me is greater than he that is in the world. You know what that means? That no weapon formed against us shall prosper. If God be for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that one? We got a quiz here this morning. If God's for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Read Romans 8. Nothing. Nothing can come against us. So here he is. He did what is right. I remember years ago a pastor said, we are to love people and use money, not use people and love money. There's a difference there. He had God's law to back it up too. Notice what happens. And so they said, we will restore it and we'll require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each of you from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen and praise the Lord. And then the people did according to the promise. It's one thing to say amen and praise the Lord in a sermon. Amen, praise the Lord when you're talking with someone about dealing with an issue. But you know what? My Bible tells me that they did according to the promise. It's one thing to make a promise, but it's another thing to carry it out. And so here we see. Would you say that Nehemiah made it clear to these folks? In love. Why? Because, how do I know it's love? Because he did, in verse 7, what a lot of us fail to do at times. Before he rebuked, he gave it serious thought. Don't be short-fused. Make sure that before you deal with the situation, you give it serious thought according to what God's Word says, and that you go in the power of the Holy Spirit. He tells them to stop charging interest for their loans to their needy brothers. That's right out of Leviticus chapter 25. You know, God never allows people to profit on the misfortune of others. It's ungodly, it's unbiblical. God says loving and caring for one another is more important than personal gain. And that's a question for all of us here this morning. Is loving one another more important to you than your own personal gain? That's a challenge in the culture in which we live. It really is. We're always tempted. More, more, more. Everything has an upgrade. We can't be satisfied with what we have. We've got to upgrade that dude, you know? How sad that we're not satisfied. Well, I'm not saying, this is just an overall statement. I know a lot of you in this room, and you guys love people more than things. When a Christian brother or sister is suffering, the Bible says we all suffer. Do you suffer when your brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering? Do you weep with them? Or to encourage, not exploit. Encourage. That means to impart courage to someone. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He was the son of imparting courage to people. We're to encourage, not exploit. Proverbs 28:27 says, whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing. Question. Up to this point, what are you willing to sacrifice to make America great again? What's it going to take? Are you all in? So from the rebuke in verse 7, we go to the restore in verse 11. That's important, isn't it? It's one thing to rebuke someone, but it's another thing to seek restoration. Again, we see the wisdom of a godly leader. A godly leader, whenever he sees a situation like this where the people are devastated, he is always seeking restoration. What can I do to restore that person? What can I do to bind their wounds and to mend their hurts? God gives us the ability to do that. So after being rebuked by Nehemiah, the leaders promised to restore all. Isn't that amazing? That they were so willing to straighten the situation out. They promised that they would restore all that they had exploited from the people. But you know what? I love, here's another example of a godly leader. He didn't say, okay, cool, see you next week. They made the promise, but you know what he does? Did you notice? He didn't simply rest on their promise. He called the priest in. Made them swear by an oath. And shook out the fold of his garment. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. It symbolizes a curse on someone that would make a promise and not keep it. That's pretty heavy. You've heard me share before. Man, before I got saved, I made a lot of promises to God that I never kept. God, if you get me out of this one. God, if you get me out of this one. Lo and behold, I'd go right back to the pig pen. I'm no longer a pig. I'm a sheep. When we make a promise to the good shepherd, we keep it, don't we? And Nehemiah, Old Testament, of course, man, he shakes his garment. That if they broke the promise, they would lose all that they had. Wow. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty scary. Today, what's this got to do with us today? A whole lot. Today, we are continually in the presence of a high priest, seated in heavenly places right now, making intercession for you and me. Are you a man of your word? I'm not going to just pick on the men today. How about you? Are you a woman of your word? Are you a man and woman of integrity? Are you a man and a woman of honesty? Are you generous or are you covetous? Look at the second part of verse 13. He said, then all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. This is so awesome. All the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. Then they did according to the promise. Oh, that it would begin in my house, not the White House, my house, that I would keep every promise that I make to God. Revival starts with me. I can't wait for you. And you can't wait for everybody else. It's going to start with you as well, individually. And then it begins to spread. And I think it's so important that we do according to the promises that we make. We will never be one nation under God again until we obey God and fall under His commands. I'm going to lay out two commands that cover the whole situation of us walking in obedience. And you know what they are. Red letters, Jesus Christ. We are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. How simple is that? And if we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, guess what? Automatically, we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, an attorney chimes in and says, well, who's my neighbor? You know, the last thing you want to do is try to set Jesus up. Do you know that? Our neighbor is our fellow being. It's not just the person next door, across the street, down the road. It's our fellow being. Why? Because every one of us were created in the image of God. And every one of us, whether you believe or not, Jesus Christ died for you. He loved you. Every person in here that is a born-again Christian was unlovely before Jesus Christ loved you. Why do we think after a while we've been saved that, oh, you know what, I wasn't such a bad person? How quickly we forget. Man, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to dig up the grave this morning. We're going to leave Joe Coleman buried there. But sometimes we forget over the years. God blesses us and all. And, you know, we forget. Paul said to the Corinthian church, but such were some of you. So be careful when you point one finger at someone because you've got three pointing back at you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be very careful. Notice verse 14. Might have to turn the page for that one. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor, all of a sudden he's a politician. I mean, he's a cupbearer and just a man of prayer, and all of a sudden he's a leader. He'd never been a government official before. In the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. Isn't that amazing? He used his own resources. I'd say we probably got Nehemiah for a dollar a year. Not too bad. Gave him what he had. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. You know why Nehemiah was in leadership? You know why Nehemiah was a governor? Do you know why God used him? Because he loved God and he loved people. He was a true patriot. He was a true public servant. That needs to take place. We need public servants in our country again. Notice verse 16. Indeed, I also continued to work on this wall. And we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers. Man, he sure gave, didn't he? Besides those around us who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep, and also we had to throw some chicken in there. Fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. Look at the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah led the whole building project. He was a leader. Do you know that sheep are led? Cattle are driven. Sheep are led. They're led by example. We need godly leaders in our nation to lead the people. Not to fleece the flock. Not to beat the sheep. We need to lead by love. How's your love life? I'm talking agape. How's your love life? Are you in love with Jesus Christ like never before? Are you in love with your neighbor like never before? Do you love the lost? Or are we exploiting our fellow Americans? He worked on the entire project. He was there, and we saw last week, man, they rolled up their sleeves, and the only time they took their clothes off was to wash them. That's quite a building project. And even in chapter 3, we had thousands of new jobs. It's amazing how this works. He was not a bureaucrat in a well-guarded office, but a brother working side by side with God's people. That's what it means to be a brother. Are people to you brothers or bothers? There's only one letter in that word that makes a difference. It's brother with an R in there. When you take the R out, it's a bother. Are people a bother to you? Or are they your brothers? Old 60s song, man. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. That applies to today, doesn't it? Why? Because, man, I'll tell you what. You ever want to really, really, really be blessed in your life? Love people. He never lorded over people. He loved people. He wasn't on a power trip. He was on a people trip. He was looking for people to minister to. You know what? The best leaders lead by what they do and not just by what they say. And again, we don't have a perfect man in the White House. This is not a political message. But I would hope that when I'm finished, that God would say, "Hi, I'm God and I approve of this message." Because it's spiritually and biblically on target. You see, the only man that could ever really truly rule this world was nailed to a tree. That's my candidate. But you know me, I do a lot of thinking during the week. I've heard a lot of things about Dr. Dobson leading Donald Trump to Jesus Christ. I hope that's true. And that there are 30 men discipling him right now. But you know what? Oftentimes we think Donald Pence or Michael Pence is right next to Donald Trump. But let me take it a second step. Tongue twister. Michael Pence's wife is right next to Melania. My wife becoming a godly woman is part of my coming to know Christ. Pray for her. How many of you prayed for her? Again, the woman at the well. You know, all of us have a bad reputation, bad past. I would have to believe that Michael Pence's wife is ministering to Melania. Because it wasn't by coincidence that she opened up reading the Lord's Prayer. Yes, she had to read it. She only speaks 5 languages. You know, there's a lot of possibilities, folks, with what can happen in this nation. But we can't kick back and wait till someone else does it. Here I am, Lord, use me. As a patriot, not a pastor. How about you? Are you willing to get in the battle? David got in trouble when he was on the balcony. The strongest place David ever was on the battlefield. And you know what? When we're doing this R&R thing, kicking back on the balcony, Mrs. Potiphar shows up. And if you really want to keep your life strong and stay straight ahead, stay in the battle, keep the full armor of God on, because we're close to the finish line. The best leaders lead by what they do and not just by what they say. Not only that, he supported himself rather than the people. He did not take advantage of his position to acquire money, land, or his own foundation. His foundation was the Lord God, who is great and awesome. his life, his time, was devoted to making Jerusalem great again. Take the word Jerusalem. Take the first three letters off. And the last three letters, and you have USA. So what are you going to do? Whine, murmur, complain, believe the fake news? Or are you going to believe the good news? It's up to you. The ball's in your court, my friend. Why? Because he loved God. Do you? He loved God's people. Do you? He loved God's country. Do you? What a challenge for all of us. And again, I'm preaching to myself here this morning. I get to hear it three times. Studying, preaching it, putting my head on the pillow. I'll go over this whole same thing in my mind tonight. Maybe you'll get it the first time. Takes three times for me. He was a patriot. Do you know that? A patriot. He was a prayer warrior. He was persistent. He had a passion for God. And he persevered. Charles Spurgeon says, it was perseverance that got the snail to the ark. You may think you're a slow mover, not moving very fast these days, but you know what? Straight ahead, folks. Perseverance. And oh yes, the outer structure was important, didn't it? The outer structure is really, really important, but you know what? Not as important as the infrastructure. How is your infrastructure? What is your foundation built on? The spiritual foundation, the spiritual framework, that's the all-important thing. God is giving us the blueprint. I can't wait till next week, if I'm still here, if the rapture doesn't come before the rapture. We're not going to do the genealogy, but I'll tell you what, folks, read ahead, chapter 8. Whew. Incredible. Are you a patriot? Do you love God? Do you love America? If we follow these basic instructions, I love the acronym Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. If we follow his instructions, we can make America great again. But you know what it'll do at the same time? It'll make you great again in him. It'll make your household great again. It'll make your neighborhood great again. But it starts with us. Us patriots of the United States of America. Let's stand and salute our beautiful flag this morning as we close. As I used to say in elementary school when I could lead, ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Okay, you may be seated. Another worship song? Let's go for it. Let's praise the Lord. Maybe we want to stand and worship the Lord in this last one. You're doing calisthenics here this morning. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Have a great week.